Does anybody like me? That's my children responding no on the front row. You might answer no to this question anyway. Ever wonder why the God of the Old Testament seems very different from the God of the New Testament? No, it is just me then, is it? No, there's a few nods. Okay. So sometimes when we read the Old Testament, I don't know about you, but sometimes in the Old Testament, you kind of get this image of God as being this kind of fearful God, a God of judgment, a God of war, a God of rules and regulations. And then we come to the New Testament, and it seems that we have a slightly different God. But we know that God doesn't change, don't we? So this morning, I want to start off by reading a very familiar passage from Isaiah chapter 6. The first six verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train... Hold on a minute. Do you ever think, when we read the Bible, sometimes we read it so often and we're so familiar with it that we lose the sense of what we're reading? When you read this passage, let me read this again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord... Yeah? Now, if Daryl had had an experience in the presence of God where he saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and his train filled the temple, do you think he would say, this week, in the presence of God, I saw the Lord? Would you say that? Would I say that? No. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. High and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." So the question I have for you this morning is, has God changed? Is God the God that Isaiah saw? Is this the same God that we worship today? You see, recently, I was in a prayer meeting here on a Tuesday morning, and we were praying for the presence of God to come. And you know what? God really challenged me. And he said to me, "Wendy, do you really want my presence?" And I was like, "Well, what do you mean by that, God? Do you really want my presence? Do you really want my holy presence?" And I felt such a challenge in my spirit that, God, you are a holy God. And it's not wrong that we want the presence of God. Of course it isn't. But sometimes I think we forget that we serve a holy God. A holy God. What does that mean? You know, I know that there are times when I've sensed the holiness of God more than others. And I'm sure you may be able to identify with that. But I want to show a video this morning. It's about 7 minutes long, but I believe that it's a useful understanding, explains far better than I do the holiness of God as we see it through the Old Testament into the New. So I hope that you'll bear with me this morning as we just... Okay, I hope that was okay to watch that, because I actually feel that it really explains very well the concept of the holiness of God through the Old Testament into the New. Because sometimes we can struggle with that whole kind of stuff about the regulations and the rules. But when we understand that God's purpose is that actually we can know a relationship with him by not being consumed by his holiness in a negative way, but being transformed by it, I think it's really important. So I'm hoping this is going to work. So I want to talk just a couple of points this morning. The first is, God is holy. Let me just go back. Is that coming up? Oh, it's okay. God is holy. So first of all, I want to talk about the fact of God's holiness, the fact of his holiness. Now, when we read that passage in Isaiah, where Isaiah says that the angels, the seraphim, were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." In the Hebrew, that grammatically, there wasn't a term for holier or holiest. So the only way that they could transmit the essence of something in that way was to repeat it. But this is the only term that we find in the Bible that is repeated to do with God's character. So holy, holy, holy is supposed to transmit the idea of he's pretty holy. So he is the holiest, if you like. Now, as I said before when I've spoken, you know, we only have the limitations of our language, don't we, to describe God. We use anthropomorphisms. We liken God to humanity in order to understand him. So when we use the term holy, that is a word that we have an understanding about. But our understanding is never going to match up to the reality of God. Would you agree? But we use the language that we have. But one definition of holiness is otherness. It's that complete separateness, that complete being set apart, so high above, so far apart from anything else that we could ever understand, grasp, imagine, any other standard, that actually we're never really going to grasp who God is in his holiness. In Exodus, Miriam and Moses sang this after crossing the Red Sea. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? God is unique in his holiness. There is no body, no being that can ever compare to God's holiness. But holiness is also central to his character. Every other aspect of his character is exercised in holiness. Now, you and I should be really grateful for that, because God is all-powerful, yes? But if God wasn't holy and all-powerful, we'd be in trouble. God is all-loving. God is love. But if he wasn't holy in that love, then we again would be in trouble, because God could decide who he wants to love and not love in his own standard of imperfection. Everything is exercised in holiness. He is holy in his judgments. He is holy in all his ways. The only reason why we have an understanding of evil is because we are made in the image of God, and so we have an understanding, a consciousness of holiness. But God is the standard. And if God is the standard of holiness, where does that leave us? Far short. As Romans 3 tells us, we have fallen far short. Anybody here agree? We are far short of his holiness. So secondly, I want to talk about the effect of his holiness. And firstly, separation. So we just read in Isaiah about how Isaiah felt that the holiness of God was just so great that he could not stand in that holiness. The presence of a holy God creates an awareness of our sinfulness. The effect of our sin is separation from God, because God is holy. So a holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. Sin creates a gulf between us and God. Isaiah 59 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So as we saw on the video, in the Old Testament, man was given rituals, regulations, in order to remove the sin that would separate them from God and create judgment. But what has happened? A holy, awesome God has chosen to make a way for us to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to fulfill the law, to be the ultimate sacrifice, so that you and I can, in our sinfulness, can be made clean in order to have a relationship with a holy God. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? When you think of how awesome and how holy God is and how impure and sinful we are, would you agree? How can we stand in the presence of a holy God? Well, the Old Testament temple was set up so that people didn't have the danger of coming into the holy presence of God. Only the priest would go in, the high priest, once a year into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people, to make them right with God. But we can enter into the Holy of Holies. We can come right into the presence of God, into his holy presence through what Jesus did. But there has to be a response from us. It doesn't happen automatically. Jesus came, but we have a choice. And repentance is the response to that separation. That is our opportunity. That is our way of bridging that gap. When we come to Jesus, when we repent, when we say we're sorry, when we recognize how sinful we are, our need of a savior, when we ask Jesus to come and wash us and make us clean, then that separation, that gulf is removed, and we are brought right in to the presence of the living God. We can receive forgiveness and cleansing, and all we have to do is come to Jesus. So secondly, awe. You know, I think personally, I take for granted the fact that I can come into the presence of God. I don't know if anybody else would agree with that. But you know, we're so used to it. We're so used to the wonderful blessing of being able to be in his presence that I think I've lost my awe in who God is, in the holiness of God. You see, a definition of awe is a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear or wonder. Now, we don't talk about the fear of the Lord very much these days, do we? And fear is a negative term. Nobody wants to be afraid. Nobody wants to be fearful. But the problem is, and I know that God doesn't want us to be afraid or fearful either, but the problem is the fear of the Lord, that reverential awe, that recognition that God could wipe us out in a moment if he wanted to. I think sometimes we lose that. We lose that sense of awe. And it's right that we think of God as our father, because he absolutely is. It's right that we think of him as our brother, because he is. It's right that we think of him as our friend, because he is. But we mustn't lose sight of the fact that he is a holy God. And because he's a holy God, the fact that we can call him father is even more amazing. The fact that we can call him brother, the fact that we can call him friend is even more incredible. Because he is a holy God, an awesome God. So we have to be careful that in relating to God as our friend, we don't in some way bring him down to our level. Does that make sense? We don't get so familiar that we forget that we're actually talking to the living God, the creator of the universe, the Holy One. We need that balance, don't we? A number of years ago, I was praying, and I was just really praying for boldness in my witness. And God really challenged me and spoke to me, because this whole thing about fear of man, you know, how we fear what other people will think. And God said to me, you know, if you fear man above me, then you're making man your God, because the only being you should fear is me. And it really, really spoke to me. Because actually, the only being, the only thing in this universe we should fear is God. And when we fear him, we need fear nothing else. That's the truth of it. But we do fear other things, don't we? And maybe if we feared God more, we would fear those things less. Now, in Hebrews 12, we read, Paul is contrasting the Old Testament law with the New Testament, as in the new covenant of Jesus. And he talks about the consuming fire of God on Mount Sinai, when the Israelites, they were unable to approach God because of his awesome power and their fear of being judged. And Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments. Do you remember that? But there was a but he contrasts this with the promise of the new kingdom. But this new kingdom has the same God. So I started off by talking about how sometimes we feel like the God of the Old Testament is a different God to the God of the New. But in Hebrews 12, in verse 28, we read, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." And that's taken from Deuteronomy 4. Our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. I think we need a revelation. Personally, I want a revelation of the awe-inspiring holiness of God. Because then I know it will affect my worship. We can worship in reverence and awe when we recognize that we're worshiping a God that could destroy us in a second and yet chooses to have a relationship with us. Are we lost in wonder when we come to worship God? Are we filled with awe at who he is and the fact that he loves us with such a passion? You see, God is completely pure, completely perfect. He's without fault. All his ways are perfect. He loves perfectly. He creates perfectly. He teaches perfectly. He disciplines perfectly. He parents us perfectly. Now, you and I may question God's actions at times. We may wonder why he does things or doesn't do things, but he is perfect in all his ways. And you know what? That gives us great confidence, because we can trust him. Because of his holiness, because of his perfection, we can trust him. He will never act in a way towards us that is not holy, that is not perfect. His ways are higher than ours, because holiness, as I said, means set apart. So his ways are not our ways. And yes, we can have an issue with him about that. I have on frequent occasions. But you know what? He is a holy God, an awesome God. And you know, the more I believe that we are aware of his holiness, the more we are in awe of his amazing grace. Would you agree? Because he has stooped down to love us. This holy God has chosen, as I said, each one of us individually, as we've heard again, reminded this morning, every single one of us is the apple of his eye this morning. Every single one of us, he loves, perfectly loves. He chose to die for you this morning because of his perfect love. But he is holy. He is awesome. 2 Corinthians 7. "Having such great promises as these, dear friends, let us turn away from everything wrong, whether of body or spirit and purify ourselves, living in the wholesome fear of God, giving ourselves to Him alone. So this brings me to my next point, which is the response to His holiness being the desire for holiness, the desire to be holy. See, I believe that one of the effects of His holiness should be a response in us that actually stimulates our own desire to be holy. An awareness of our own sinfulness and the amazing grace of God that He has poured upon us in forgiving our sins surely should lead us to desire to stay away from the sin that displeases Him. Now, I know in my own life that there are times when I've really prayed to God to actually have a real disgust of sin, a real hatred of sin, because I don't know about you, but because I know God forgives me and I mess up frequently, I go to God in repentance, yes, but sometimes it just seems a bit easy, a bit flippant, maybe. Oh, God, forgive me, sorry, did it again. Whereas actually, when we have a revelation of how our sin is so vile and disgusting and separates us from God, we will come to Him with a level of repentance that I believe is different. And is not just saying, sorry, I messed up again, but God, I don't want to be like this anymore. I want to be different. Change me. Transform me. I don't want to keep doing the same things I do. Because that's what repentance is. It's turning around. It's going a different way. And yes, God forgives us and He forgives us and He forgives us. But He doesn't want to leave us in that state. And I do believe He knows our hearts, folks. He knows when we're really repentant and when we're just, oops. And I know those times in my life where God has given me more of a consciousness of my own sin. It's had such an impact on me in my level of repentance. We can all make excuses, can't we? I'm only human. And you know what? God is so gracious. He knows that because He made you. He knows you're only human. But He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be like Him. Now, when we are born again, when we come into the family of God, when we have asked Jesus into our lives to save us, to forgive us, we are sanctified by God. We are made holy. We are made right with God. We are set apart. But we have a position of sanctification, but we are on a work of progressive sanctification. So we have been made holy. We have been made right with God. We are righteous in His sight because He looks at us and sees what Jesus has done for us. That's the good news. But does anybody here ever get it wrong sometimes? So there's no perfect people in the house then? No. So we are on a journey of sanctification, would you agree? We are growing in holiness. We are growing in our becoming like Jesus. And ultimately, when we see Jesus face to face, we will be complete in our holiness because we will be like Him. In the meantime, there is some work to be done. I'm just going to read 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 19. It's entitled, A Call to Holy Living. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favourites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. Excuse me. So you must live in reverent fear of Him, during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God calls us to holiness, not out of fear of judgment, but as a response to his amazing sacrifice for our cleansing. Now, I'm not talking here about trying to live up to some standard of perfection in order to earn God's love. Believe me, I spent too many years doing that. We are not working to earn God's approval. I like this quote. We don't live our lives in fear of what God might do about our sin. We live our lives rather in awe of what he did do about our sin. We don't live our lives in fear of what God might do about our sin. We live our lives rather in awe of what he did do about our sin. You see, when we really grasp the incredible fact that the God who is holy, 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 has given his own life through Jesus Christ so that we who are completely sinful can be made holy, then surely we want to respond with a desire for holiness. See, God's commands to us are a reflection of his nature. So he commands us to be holy because he is holy. He commands goodness in us because he is good. He commands love because he is love. This is another quote. We lack a practice of personal holiness because we've lost a theology of divine holiness. When we neglect a part of God's nature, we should not be surprised when that same attribute goes missing in our lives. I feel personally this is a challenge that God has been bringing to me. That when we recognize the holiness of God, the desire to be holy increases. My gratitude at what he has done for me increases. You and I are a temple of the Holy Spirit. How clean is our temple? What's going on in our temple? What are we doing with our temple? You know, Daryl spoke about hunger some time ago, about us being too full to be filled with more of God. But you know, when we allow our temple to be full of rubbish, when we allow things to take up room in our lives, sin, then there isn't room for the holy presence of God, which we need. I want to end just with this quote. Sanctification means being made one with Jesus so that the nature that controlled him will control us. Are we really prepared for what that will cost? It will cost absolutely everything in us which is not of God. The resounding evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is the unmistakable family likeness to Jesus Christ and the freedom from everything which is not like him. Are we prepared to set ourselves apart for the Holy Spirit's work in us? It's a challenge, isn't it? Are we prepared to allow the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Do we want to be like Jesus, the only holy person who ever lived? Do we want to have that awareness of the holiness of God that brings us to that point of repentance? I want to ask Amanda to come back up. And Amanda's going to lead us in a song, but I want to give us an opportunity to respond to the holiness of God. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Amanda to play, and God, you are holy. You are holy, holy, holy. And we are not. And God, we are so grateful today that we can come into your presence. God, the presence of a holy God who doesn't look upon our sin but looks upon Jesus. But God, when we look at your holiness, we are so aware that we are not who we should be. But God, we've allowed stuff in our lives that separates us from you, that gets in the way, that is not pleasing in your sight. God, I pray, will you forgive us? Lord, forgive me, Jesus. Lord, we want to be holy because that's what you ask of us. And we're not doing it by ourselves. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come to work in our lives to help us to be holy, to help us to turn away from sin, to help us to repent, to truly repent, to transform us from the inside out, to free us from those things that hold on to us, those sins that entangle us, those things that repeatedly just get to us. God, you have come. Jesus, Holy One, you sacrificed yourself that we could be clean. We thank you for your cleansing. We thank you for your forgiveness. There is no condemnation in this place today. There is no condemnation, but there is the conviction of the Holy Spirit who convicts us where we are not in that right place. And Father, I ask, Holy Father, that you would come today and you would show us those areas that we need to get right with you, where we need to repent, where we have taken things lightly, where we have fallen into those repetitive cycles. God, set us free. Set us free. We want to honor your holy name today because you are holy. God, you are holy. And we do not deserve to be in your presence. But you've made a way. You made a way. By in your holiness, taking all that sin upon you who never knew sin. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you came because you did not want us to stay separate from you. You came to bridge that gap, to make a way. Oh Lord, we want to come to you in repentance this morning, where we have taken it lightly, where we have taken your holiness lightly. God, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, that you receive us as we come.